Go ahead and mark your songbooks, or open your songbooks back to the song that Jonathan just sung. I thank you for leading that. It is the fifth Sunday of the month, and what I have been doing over the course of the last several years is on the fifth Sunday, the months that we have a fifth Sunday, the evening lesson has been devoted to a song that we sing from time to time. And we will examine this song in just a few moments, but before we do, I have just a couple of things that I want to say very quickly. One of them was an announcement that we made this morning, and that is, once again, we want to welcome Mauricio and Erica Campos. They are with us back there with their young children in the training room. On Friday night, we had the privilege of baptizing them into Christ, and they are with us today, and we are grateful for that. I also mentioned, by way of sad news along with that, is they're moving tomorrow. So they're headed to Texas, and they're going to be living in the northeast Dallas area, Garland, Texas, and in that area. So we bid them farewell, Godspeed, and I ask you to keep them in your prayers. We are going to keep in communication with them. I know that there are good congregations in that area, and we're going to help them find a good congregation. He actually has some roots in that area, so he will find something, and we'll continue to study with him as we can. The other thing I wanted to mention very, very quickly is on our way out of the door today, our son Joshua called. As you know, he's in a preacher training program in St. Robert, Missouri. A few weeks ago, I announced that he was at a congregation in Tennessee, Wilderville, Tennessee. They had a meeting today, and they have decided to hire him as the preacher there. He will complete his program at St. Robert, and they are going to wait on him to complete that program. So we rejoice with that, and again, we ask your prayers. His training is going to be expedited, so that's going to probably be a challenge for him. But I know that you all want to know that, so I wanted to mention those things as we begin. Well, onto the lesson at hand this evening, as we are here to study God's Word. Of course, we do this, as I mentioned a few moments ago, whenever we have a fifth Sunday. This is just something I started doing. But it's not without foundation. In Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse number 19, Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse number 19, Paul there says that we are to be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. In Colossians chapter 3 and in verse number 16, Paul says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." And in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and in verse number 15, Paul says, dealing with worshiping God and doing so with a proper attitude as well as properly, he says, "What is the conclusion with? I will pray with the Spirit and I will pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit and I will sing with the understanding." Again, that is 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and in verse number 15. In all three of those verses, and we find instructions that as we worship God, we are to sing. But we find that singing is more than simply praising God, even though that is something that we do in our songs often. But our songs are also to be designed to teach and admonish one another. And what that means is any time that we open our songbooks and we sing a song together, because we are teaching and admonishing one another, we ought to ensure that the message of the song is true to God's Word. That's why if we sing a song, you have an outline for a sermon, or at least thoughts that will lead toward a lesson from God's Word. And that's why we engage in these exercises from time to time to engage our minds in the songs that we sing. So this evening we want to examine this particular song entitled Higher Ground. Now this particular song is an older song written around 1898. Written by a man whose name was John Oatman, and as I understand, he actually was a very prolific songwriter, wrote some 5,000 lyrics to various gospel hymns, including count your blessings. Last mile of the way, no, not one, and sweeter than all. And that's just a handful of the songs that are in the book that we use that were written by this individual. It was composed by Charles Gabriel, who was another individual who put music to a lot of different songs. And so that's just what we have as the background. There's no spectacular story like there is in some of the hymns, but there doesn't have to be. Life gives us the stories that we need. And as you think about your life in serving God, ideas come to your mind. And for poets, LB, as well as others, those thoughts are put on paper in a way that others can understand them. Of course, I just mentioned LB because we know that he writes poetry, and in his poetry, he teaches. He teaches just the way that when we sing, we teach. So you have an example of that there. When I see this particular song that we're singing, it's designed to encourage us to keep moving forward, to not become discouraged. Even when the government turns against you, even when your friends turn against you, keep moving forward. Press on to higher ground. In Psalm 61 and in verse number 2, the psalmist there said, from the end of the earth I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And the idea of this song is pressing to higher ground means that we're pressing forward and we're trying to draw closer to heaven. That's the whole idea of this song. We want to live on a higher plane. We don't want to live on the low level that the world sinks to so often. And that's really the point of this song. So let's notice the message of the four verses as well as the chorus of this song. In verse number 1, the challenge is to move forward. He says, I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. It begins by noting that we are to be pressing on the upward way. And the idea of pressing on is actually a strong term that's associated with pushing ahead. And it's putting effort if you have to. You know, I'm reminded of two football players might be a good example of that. You know, you've got a defensive and an offensive player that go up against each other. Who's the stronger one? Or in their training, they'll put them on what they call a sled. Or they'll push against a sled, and that sled is designed to have weight on it. And depending on how many football players are there, coaches and other players will stand on the sled to make it heavier. And the idea is you're pressing on, you're pushing forward. That's the concept that we have in mind here. In Philippians chapter 3, and I suspect that this would be the verse where this song actually comes from, and you'll note that that is the text that is actually given to this particular song by this book here. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, you find Paul talking about his hope of heaven. Bear in mind, Paul is writing the book of Philippians from Rome. It is believed that he is in prison. Yet he writes about rejoicing, and he is writing to a church in Philippi that also is struggling in many ways. And what he tells them there is, in verse number 12, not that I have already attained, or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. That is, I'm not there yet. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I press on. I move ahead. I do not give up. In the 2 Corinthian letter, where Paul writes about some of the sufferings that he had endured as an apostle, and things that we endure as Christians. And one of the things he says there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, when he talks about the suffering we endure, he starts there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 in verse number 16, and he says there, therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And he actually goes on, if you want to keep reading there, you know, in this we groan earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. And of course, the point that he is making there is while in this life we face sufferings and so on, our physical bodies wear out. We get older. We get sick. We get hurt. Mentally, emotionally, and physically. We get hurt in many different ways. But we don't give up. We realize that there's something better waiting for us. And we just need to be pushing toward that direction. And so that's the idea here is we do not lose heart. We don't give up. No matter what happens to us, we keep pushing forward. I'm reminded of the athlete. That Paul quite frequently made reference to athletics. And you find that throughout scriptures. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he talks about someone who is in a race. And he says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it." You know what he's saying there? When you're running that race, you're pressing on. You're moving forward. You're getting closer to the finish line with every step that you take. And you've noted that this isn't a sprint. You know, this is a marathon. This is an endurance race that requires you to keep moving forward and forward. And he says, as a result of that, everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. I find it interesting that even Paul has a realization that he hasn't finished the race. I haven't obtained the prize yet, so I have to keep pressing on. That's the point that is in our song. He says, "I am pressing on the upward way." And when we talk about the upward way, obviously the idea that is there is that of heaven. It's heaven when this life is over. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, Paul talks about enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, but narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. We mentioned that verse this morning. He makes the point that the road to heaven is difficult. Some versions use straight and narrow. But the idea is it's difficult and it's a challenge to make that path. But it's a path to heaven. And that's what Jesus is describing, that we have to fight in order to achieve. In some instances you're swimming upstream, as the saying goes. If you want to just roll with the flow, take the wide road that everybody's on and just go with the crowd. We're pressing on against that. Pressing on the upward way. So I've noted before one of my favorite passages in scriptures in Colossians chapter 3, where Paul talks about how we are to seek those things which are above. And then he says there in Colossians 3 verse 1, he says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth." He talks about first in verse number 1 that you seek those things that are above. And what happens when you find that which you've sought? You set your mind that is what you are going to achieve. That's the idea of the upward way. Our mind is on heaven. And our mind is on the finish line. Whenever we face difficulties in this life, we need to keep our mind on heaven. We need to think about heaven when this life is over. There's many songs that we sing about heaven which are designed to encourage us to go there. How beautiful heaven must be. Alone at Eve. you know, walking alone at eve and viewing the skies above, the chorus, oh, for a home with God, a place in His host to rest, a place in His home to rest. That's what we want, is a home in God, or a home in heaven with God. So we have to keep pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. And the point of that expression is we're growing. We continue to grow the way that we ought to be growing. And that's really the point that Paul is making in this particular text. You know, he talks about, I press toward the high calling of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That was the goal that he was pressing for. The high calling. We're gaining new heights. Every day as a child of God, you need to be progressing. If you stay still as a child of God, you're disobeying God. That's the point about it. We're expected to continue to grow. Remember what the Hebrew writer said there in Hebrews chapter 5 about verses 12 through 14? You ought to be teachers by this time. But you're not. You need someone to teach you again because you haven't taken the time to learn the way that you ought to. As Christians, we need to every single day be progressing and becoming more and more mature. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse number 11, 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse number 11, Paul there says, finally, brethren, we urge and exhort you in the Lord that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. Abound. Even if you excel in something, if you haven't perfected it, you can grow more. And if it is something that you have perfected, make sure that you overflow in using that which you have fully developed in your life. Abound in it more and more. Hebrews 6:1, after those verses we read a moment ago, Hebrews 5:14, 12 or 14 through 16, he says, let us go on to perfection. Gain new heights every day. The analogy of the race later on in Hebrews chapter 12. Referring back to the examples of Hebrews chapter 11, he says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He says there that you keep pressing toward the finish line, and you look to Jesus, who is at the finish line. The new heights. We're drawing closer to God every day. We're drawing closer to our Lord. We're drawing closer to our eternal home in heaven every day. Here's a news flash. Today, you are one day closer to eternity than you were yesterday. And if God permits you another day tomorrow, you're still going to be one day closer to eternity than you are right now. Are you closer to God as you stand closer to eternity? One of the things that I appreciate about this song is in three of the four verses, prayer is mentioned. As we're striving to gain new heights, he says, still praying as I onward bound. As I move forward, I do so with prayer to God. Why do we need to pray? Prayer is the way that God has provided for us to communicate with God. His Word is the way that He communicates with us. Prayer is the way that we speak back to Him. And He wants us to pray. He wants us, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17, He wants us to pray without ceasing. And that expression is used, not that particular expression, but the idea of continual prayer, praying always, is found all throughout the New Testament, over and over and over. Jesus in Luke 11, Jesus in Luke 18, gave two parables about persistence in your prayers. So we need to be persistent in our prayers. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, Paul there talks about how you are to be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. With prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Pray! Do we pray enough? I know some of you have heard me use this expression, but I'll use it here for those who are visiting with us. I heard a long time ago somebody say, 7 days without prayer makes one weak. W-E-A-K. We need to remind ourselves of that. Do we pray as we ought to? We need to pray daily as we're onward bounding. And the prayer, Lord, lead me on to higher ground. Lead me closer to You. The psalmist continually prayed for the Lord to lead him. In Psalm 5 and 8, lead me, O Lord, in Your righteousness because of my enemies. Psalms 25 and verse 5, lead me in Your truth and teach me, for You are the God of my salvation. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for His name's sake. Do we allow the Lord to lead us? And is that our prayer? That He will be our strength and our guide as we go through this life. On to our song. Verse number 2 describes how we are not of this world. It says, my heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher bound. My heart has no desire to stay. That needs to be the attitude of every Christian. How much do we hold on to this world and cling to this world and the things of this world? Do we love this world so much that if we had opportunity tomorrow to leave this world and to spend eternity with God, that we would turn that down so that we could be here a little bit longer? Here's another more thought-provoking way to ask that. Am I living my life today where I'm afraid to die tomorrow because I'm not ready to stand before God in judgment? We need to think about that. Where is our heart? Matthew 6, 19 through 21. This was a verse that we used last year in a study dealing with the Christian and his possessions. In this passage, Jesus says, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasure in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. What kind of a treasure have you laid up for yourself in heaven? And do you want to claim that treasure? 1 John chapter 2. John says there, do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Do we love the world and the things of the world? Do we not want to let go of those? Remember in Matthew 19 when the rich young ruler came to Jesus? What must I do to inherit eternal life? Oh, he was morally a good person. He was the kind of person that the average church today would welcome and celebrate his presence because here's some more money. Come, sit on the front bench. The place of honor. Go to James 2 to deal with that one. But the point is that's the concept that so many have in the world. But what did Jesus say to that rich young ruler? Your money stands in your way of putting God first. You go sell everything that you have and give it to the poor and you come follow me. That's the attitude that we need to be willing to have. We talked about this a little bit last week in 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse number 11. Peter there said, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." We're sojourners. We're pilgrims. What is the idea of a pilgrim? A pilgrim is someone who is not at home. He's actually looking for his home. It's really the idea of a pilgrim. He's a settler. He's moving to a new land, finding a new land where he can settle. The idea of a sojourner is, well, look at the life of Abraham. Look at the life of the children of Israel in the wilderness for 40 years. They were sojourners in the wilderness, wandering around, waiting for their home. Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 20. Paul there says our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that where your citizenship is? Where do you put more stock? In your citizenship of the United States of America or your citizenship in heaven? Which is more important to you? Something for us to think about. This song reminds us, my heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. And the idea of that, when I see that, is the idea that as Christians, we live lives with confidence. We have hope. And we need to live in manifestation of that hope. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23, the Hebrew writer says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promises is faithful." And incidentally, that text is actually leading into Hebrews chapter 11. You know the great heroes of faith, the examples of faith in Hebrews chapter 11? You realize that in both the last part of chapter 10 and the first part of chapter 12, the Hebrew writer mentions you have need of endurance. And the idea is you need to not give up. We need to live our lives with confidence, not with doubting as we serve God. And that's what he says there in that song. You know, my heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound. See, right now that's the world. Do we have an attitude that is above that of the world? That is, the way I describe it sometimes is, are we otherworldly? That's really the attitude we need to have. We need to be otherworldly in the way that we live our lives. And he says that, though some may dwell with doubts and fears arising all the time. Imagine those who have no hope. They're living their life with nothing beyond this life. It's truly tragic that so many are struggling for answers, but they refuse to come to God. Quite honest, I believe one of our responsibilities, and as we've noted in 2 Peter 3, verse 9, one reason the Lord has not come back yet is because He's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. I'll tell you what that means. That means that you and I, who have a hope, also have a responsibility to talk to those without hope. Those who are struggling. Those who are desperate. Those who are living in sin and are seeking for answers. That's the world. And the Bible frequently talks about the world. Ephesians chapter 2. And in verse number 12, Paul there says that at that time, he's talking about the former life of them. At that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. I realize in that text ultimately Paul's talking about Gentiles. He's making the point that while you were not of the nation of Israel, you were without hope, but not anymore. We live in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom Paul said that we are to shine as lights. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 12. Let our light shine so that we can bring them
in. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. This is my goal, to get out of this world. That's really what it needs to be about. Paul's prayer, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 8. He says there in that particular text, I desire therefore that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. We pray without anger, we pray without doubting. And isn't that what James said in James chapter 1 and verse number 6? You know, if anyone lacks wisdom, ask of God, who gives to all, but ask in faith with no doubting. That's the way we need to live our lives, realizing that we're not of this world. And as we see the second verse of this song, it reminds us that our goal is higher ground because we are not of this world. We're strangers here. Verse number 3 of this song discusses how we are to resist the devil. It says, I want to live above the world, though Satan's darts at me are hurled. For faith has caught the joyful sound, the song of saints on higher ground. And the point that is being made there when he says, I want to live above the world, that doesn't mean that we're better than anybody else. Get that out of your mind. The Bible clearly stresses the need for humility. A pure heart is going to manifest, demonstrate humility and care about others. But at the same time, we need to have a high standard. You know, we talk about high standards and low standards. You know, low standards are the standards, What is low? That's the common denominator that everything sinks to. We need to have a high standard. We need to live with a standard, and with a standard of morality that is above the world. With a standard of faith that is above that of the world. With a standard of love that is above that of the world. That's what I see in this verse. He says, I want to live above the world. Again, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2. Set your mind on things above. And Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. Here's Paul again. And in verses 18 and 19, he says there, For many walk of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. He's describing those of the world. And you know what the next verse says? We've already read it. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for the Savior, our Lord, Jesus Christ. That's where our citizenship is. We're not like the world. We want to live above the world. The world is a world where their God is their belly. And the glory is their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. We live above that. Though Satan's darts at me are hurled. You realize that when you surrender your life to God and when you become a child of God, that in the process of obeying the gospel, you're actually painting a target right on your forehead. The devil owns the world. That is, those of the world. They're his. When one obeys the gospel and becomes a child of God, Satan wants you back. You belonged to him until you were delivered from him. You were a slave of sin, Romans chapter 6. But now you're a slave of righteousness. Act like a slave or a servant of righteousness. Satan's going to try everything he can to derail you. And we're continually warned about that. We're warned in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 11. We're not ignorant of his devices. He will take advantage of you if you allow him to do so. In 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3, Paul talked about his craftiness in the deceiving brethren. That's the passage where he says he transforms himself into an angel of light. And if Satan will do that, don't be surprised if his minions, his servants, do the same thing. Remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount about being aware of wolves in sheep's clothing? So we need to be aware of. Hebrews chapter 11, Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse number 11, where Paul is dealing with this armor that we are to have. He says that you put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. That's our war. It's a spiritual battle that we are engaged in. And as a result of that, he says, therefore, put on the whole armor of God. And he describes the armor. The armor that we are to wear. The complete, or the panoply of God. I believe the King James uses that word panoply there. That's the idea of the whole armor. You put every piece of it on. And among the things that we are to put on in verse number 16, you take the shield of faith with which you may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. You need to put on the gospel armor as the song Stand Up for Jesus tells us to do. Resist the devil. He's going to hurl darts at us. And we are to be sober and vigilant, knowing that he is there. Why? Because, as he says there, for faith has caught a joyful sound. And what I see in that description there is I see how faith is the source of our joy. In 1 John chapter 5 and in verse number 4, John there said, faith is the victory that overcomes the world, or this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. We sing a song about that. Notice how a lot of these things, we deal with songs. We have joy, and there needs to be joy in our heart because we have faith. We have hope beyond this life. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 13, Peter there said, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You rest your hope when the Lord returns. You know, you look in the Bible, you read about Paul and Silas and in Philippi, Acts 16:25. They're in prison, having been beaten for doing a good work. And what are they doing? They're singing praises to God. In Acts chapter 5 and verse number 41, after Peter and John and the other apostles are beaten, it says that they rejoice that they were counted worthy to suffer for the cause of Christ. And in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 12, 1 Peter 4 verse number 12, Peter there said, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Peter there says, don't be surprised when you suffer as a Christian. He talks quite often in 1 Peter about suffering as a Christian. It's one of the themes of that particular book. But he says, when you suffer, he says, rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. Satan's going to hurl the darts. But faith will cause us to rejoice, even in our suffering. Faith has caught the joyful sound, the song of saints on higher ground. You know, I don't know exactly what it's going to be like when we get to heaven. But I do know this, that when you go over to the book of Revelation and you get glimpses of that which is associated with heaven, in Revelation 14 and in verse number 3, it talks about them singing a new song. We find rejoicing and praising God. You also find that in Revelation chapter 3, a new song. Revelation 4 and 5. A new song being sung, praising God. I think that's one thing that we have to look forward to when this life is over. Where we will be able to sing praises throughout eternity and not have to do so because we're suffering in this life. It's because we will have achieved the victory that overcomes the world. The fourth verse of this song is a verse that deals with our hope of dwelling in heaven when this life is over. It says, I want to scale the utmost height and catch a gleam of glory bright, but still all pray till heaven I've found. Lord, lead me on to higher ground. He talks about, I want to scale the utmost height and catch a gleam of glory bright. I want to climb as high as I can and get as close as I can to heaven in this life. That's the point. And when he says you catch a gleam of glory bright, you know where you're going to catch a gleam of glory? It's when you look to Jesus. And that's exactly what you find in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It says, verse number 1, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, go back to verse 3, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus our Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What a description! Meditate on those verses. Think about what they say about the light which comes from heaven. You want to catch a gleam of glory bright? You put your trust in God. You put your trust in His Word. You make His Word your goal. In Revelation 22:5, as heaven is described there, or parts of this new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, it says there's no need for a sun there. There's no need for a moon, because the glory of God is its light. The glory of God is the light of heaven. That gives us hope. Jesus, what did He say? After or as He was healing the blind man? He said, "I am the light of the world." That's where we need to catch a gleam of glory bright. And then He goes on and says, "But still, I'll pray till heaven I found." And I'll tell you what I see in that expression there. He says, I want to catch a gleam of glory bright. And ultimately, I want to make my way to heaven when this life is over. But you know what? I may not get to go there today. I may not get to go there tomorrow. God may want me to be around for another few years. So until then, I'll keep praying. Until then, I'll continue to faithfully serve Him. And again, I refer to the Apostle Paul in the book of Philippians, again reminding you, written from jail, written from prison in Rome. Paul wants more than anything to end it. He wants to end it in this life, and this is what he says in verse number 21. He says, "For to me to live is Christ, or for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Christ Jesus by my coming to you again." Paul says, "I would love to go and be with the Lord today, but you need me here, and I'm confident because of that, the Lord's going to let me stay a little bit longer. And so what am I going to do? I'm going to keep praying. I'm going to keep being faithful. I'm going to keep pressing on until heaven I found, and then say, I'll pray till heaven I found, Lord, lead me on to higher ground. Lead me on to higher ground." Why can we pray this? "Lord, lead me on to higher ground." I'm going to tell you why. He's prepared a place for us. God has prepared a home for us. In Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse number 13 there, it talks about Abraham and others. And it says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For so those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. Now note verse 16. But now they desire a better. That is a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. You go over to Hebrews 13 and in verse number 14. Hebrews 13 and verse number 14, Paul says, here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Friends, we have a hope of heaven when this life is over if we are faithful till the end. Jesus told His own disciples in John 14, His apostles, He said, I got to go away. He said, but I go to prepare a place for you. In My Father's house are mansions, many mansions. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, that where I am there, you may be also. We need to think about all these things as we sing these songs. And then in the chorus, Lord, lift me up and let me stand. Let me remain faithful. Let me be such that as I finish this life, as I stand before you, you can say to me, well done, good and faithful servant. You take up the whole armor, as we read a few moments ago, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland. How often in Scripture is heaven described as a feast? Revelation 3:20, Revelation 19:9 talks about the feast of the bride and the bridegroom and those invited. Jesus taught parables about landowners having feasts, wedding celebrations. He's talking about the kingdom of heaven. Using that as an illustration. And that's just an example of celebrating. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane that I have found that is better than anything in this life. That's really the point there. And he concludes by saying, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. And while ultimately where we desire to stand when this life is over is in the presence of God and spend eternity with Him in heaven, we need to request that He plants our feet on higher ground now. We need to stand and live our lives firmly rooted in the truth. And I'm reminded of Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 12, where he said, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep what I have committed to Him until that day. He's not going to quit. And what we need to think about is how we need to be firmly rooted in this life. We need to be like the tree planted by the water in Psalm 1. Psalm 1, the one who doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, but his feet are in the path of God, and he'll be like a tree planted by the waters, not moved. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Let's go ahead and sing this song again.
I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day, still praying as I onward bow, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. I want to live above the world, though Satan's darts at me are hurled. For faith has caught the joyful sound, the song of saints on higher ground. I want to scale the utmost height and catch a gleam of glory bright. But still I'll pray till heaven I've found. Lord, lead me on to higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table land. The higher place that I have found, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground.
Amen. May we resolve in all that we do to pursue higher ground. May our goal always be that as we live this life, we will live in such a way that when we stand before our God in judgment, He can say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of your Lord." If you're not a child of God, then it doesn't matter how good you are in this life. You're not ready to stand before God. Let me encourage you this evening to obey the gospel. Do you believe in Jesus? Will you repent of your sins? Will you confess that He is the Son of God? Will you be baptized for the remission of your sins? In Acts chapter 22 and verse number 16, Paul was told by Ananias, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Friends, that's how one becomes a child of God. Galatians 3:27 says, "As many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Have you put on Christ in baptism? If not, we invite you this evening to obey the gospel. Or if you have not lived in your life with the resolve that the song that we have discussed this evening teaches, just take care of it. Repent. Change the way that you've been living your life. Repentance actually means to change your mind. And it's the idea of a change of mind that leads to a change in the direction that you are going. Make up your mind that you're going to change and resolve it from this day forward. You're going to do your best to serve Him. If you've sinned, go to God in prayer. Confess those sins and God will forgive you. If as a part of your repentance you need to publicly acknowledge those sins, we're here for you. Or if you just need our prayers, we're here. Whatever you need.